Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. We're only going to be looking at part of verse 9 today. Only part of verse 9. Jesus is teaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he is explaining to his disciples how to go about praying. And so he says in the first part of verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. The first petition follows immediately. We'll take that up, Lord willing, next week. Our Father in heaven. That's what Jesus tells us to start with. That's how we are to address God. Now, we read this morning from the shorter catechism. I'm going to read now from the larger catechism. Larger catechism, question and answer number 189. It has just a little bit more detail. What doth the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? The preface of the Lord's Prayer, contained in these words, our Father which art in heaven, teacheth us, when we pray, to draw near to God with confidence of His fatherly goodness and our interest therein, with reverence and all other childlike dispositions, heavenly affections, and due apprehensions of His sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension, as also to pray with and for others. So, I think the larger catechism has a great deal to say to us about this, and I'm going to use this as the outline as we go through the Lord's Prayer, because this is something that's well thought out, well expressed, and we're going to be looking then, following the larger catechism throughout the Lord's Prayer, at what is said and how it's expressed. And so the first thing that we need to remember is that when we pray as Christians, we are to approach God with confidence. Approach God with confidence. We are confident of His fatherly goodness. Remember, we saw in the letter to the Hebrews that we are to come boldly before the throne of grace. Well, how do we do that? We do that only through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no right to enter into the presence of Almighty God by ourselves because, as we know, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If we were to try to approach God in ourselves, by ourselves, on our own, based on our good deeds, we would never get through the door. We would be barred from the presence of God. And we ought to be. And so we are only able to come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through what Christ has done, cleansed by the blood of Christ and in the righteousness of Christ. And so we come to God boldly because we're invited to come. God commands and invites us to come into His presence. And so we can come with confidence knowing that we're supposed to be there. We are coming both to God and to our Heavenly Father. One and the same, obviously. But He is God and He is our Father. And we are convinced, because of what Scripture tells us, of His fatherly goodness. Pray like this, our Father in heaven. God's the Father of His people. Now, He is Father in a general sense of everything He has made, of all men. He is the Creator of all men. And as such, all men are, in a natural sense, His creatures and His children. Now, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 17, in proclaiming this truth, says, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. Being then God's offspring, Paul says, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. And so the Apostle Paul is drawing on the fact that all men know that they are created in the image of God. Even atheists today know that they're created in the image of God. They just refuse to accept that. They reject that message. They sit down upon the truth that they are created in God's image. They do not want to hear what God has to say. But men know innately, because God's placed it within us, that we are made in the image of God and we have to do with God in this life, and especially to do with God when we die and on the day of judgment. And so Paul, in evangelizing these folks, says, let's remember that because we are made in His image, God is not like the images we make. He's not like gold and silver. He's not like wood and stone. He's not like these things that we come up with by our art or by our craft. And as beautiful as some of those medieval paintings are done by great artists, anytime they attempt to depict God or the Lord Jesus Christ, they fail. Because God is not like what we can come up with in our imaginations. In a religious sense, though, in the truest sense of the word, God is the Father only of His covenant people in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you and I are adopted into the family of God, and that comes about by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the fullness of time had come, Paul tells the Galatians, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that, this is the purpose that Jesus came, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so, we are His creatures. We are made in His image. We are fallen. We are in rebellion against God. And in order to come back into the family of God, we have to be adopted through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and brought into the family of God. And as you know, we've seen often what that means is it's a change of name, just like a human adoption. It's a change of name. You go from being Mr. Sinner to Mr. Christian, because He's brought you into His family. He's placed His name upon you. And now you are called by the family name of God. He bestows His special blessings upon His elect. And so He does this in a marvelous way. One of the things that we're going to learn about prayer is that God bestows His blessings in answer to the prayers of His people. He moves us to pray and He answers our prayers. And so His blessings and His benefits are connected to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life as He moves you to pray. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And so the Holy Spirit moves us, and the Holy Spirit is also part of that gift that God gives to us as we pray. God deals with you as a good father deals with His children. And so we can approach Him in confidence, knowing that He, as our Heavenly Father, wants us to come to Him. We don't have to try to get Him interested in us in some way. He is already interested in His people. He wants us to come, and He is ready to hear, and He is ready to answer. And we are to come with confidence into His presence because we know, we are assured that we have an interest in His goodness. We share in the benefits of His goodness toward His people. And so you can recognize that He loves you. He cares for you. You can speak to Him in the most intimate of family terms as a Christian. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Remember that word Abba means daddy. It's a family term. And so we are able to approach the God who is sovereign, the God who has created all things, the God who is over everything, the God who is the judge of all mankind. We are able to approach Him as a little child does a loving father. And He hears, He wants us to come, and He answers our prayers. At the same time, we must approach God with reverence. What I said should not be used in any way to ignore the fact that we must be reverent when we come, even as His children, because we're not on the same level with God. We're not on the same plane with God. There should never be this false sense of equality with the sovereign Lord of the universe. And so, what I'm saying is there must never be a casual flippancy in our approach to God. Sometime during the first year after my conversion, I had a friend who, this was the time of the Jesus movement, okay? Back in the late 60s, early 70s. I was converted in 1971. And this friend of mine had gotten the wrong impression from some of the things that were taught in Scripture, and his talking to God and about God was truly irreverent because it was too familiar in the sense of the way in which he addressed the Holy God. And so, though He is our Heavenly Father, though He loves us, though we are His children, there is always to be a reverence in our approach to God. But we know He cares for us. We know that He's concerned for us already. We don't have to make Him become concerned about us. We saw that last week, that was the problem that the pagans had. They tried and tried, and the prophets of Baal tried and tried to get Baal interested in their plight on Mount Carmel, screaming and hollering and slashing themselves and limping around the altar that they had made. God already is interested in His people. He loves us. Isaiah chapter 64 says, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father. We are the clay, and You are our potter. We are all the work of Your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all Your people." And so we must always remember we are the people of God. But God is still the great, awesome God. We're to pray, it says in the Catechism, with heavenly affections. We are to direct our prayers toward the throne of Almighty God. And so that means when we come to pray, what prayer is a time to separate your thoughts from your common preoccupations and earthly concerns. And they may be many. But prayer is a time to lay those aside to begin with and to think of heaven, to think of Almighty God, to think of the greatness and the glory and the power and the wisdom of God. And as you approach God, think of Him in those ways. This is the great God who is the Creator. This is His throne in heaven that you are approaching. And you're to concentrate all of your thoughts and all of your desires upon God in heaven as you pray. It says in the Psalms, "I lift up my eyes to You, O you who are enthroned in the heavens." And in Lamentations it says, "Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven." And so we are coming to Almighty God, but God is in heaven, we are on earth, and we are to lift our thoughts heavenward. We're to think about those marvelous things of heaven and the One who dwells there. We're to pray with due apprehension of God's sovereign power. God is almighty. God is able to do anything He desires to do. It's the thing to remember. There is nothing too hard for God. God is able to do all that He desires to do. He is God. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases, it says in Psalm 115. And Psalm 136 says, whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth and in the seas and in all deeps. God is able to do anything and everything that He desires. God even taught a pagan king this. Taught King Nebuchadnezzar this in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, you recall, was told by Daniel, warned by Daniel, don't let your heart be lifted up. And yet when he was walking on the roof of his palace, he looked out over Babylon and he said to himself in this exalted way, is this not great Babylon that I have made by my strong right arm? God struck him with insanity for 7 times, whether that must mean perhaps 7 years, quite a while anyway, long enough for his hair to grow long like feathers and his nails to grow like claws. And he was insane, like a beast, until, as he himself puts it in Daniel chapter 4, at the end of the days that God had appointed for this king to be humiliated, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? That's the God we're coming to. It's the God who is so sovereign that no one can ever say to God in an accusatory way, what have you done? Because He does according to His holy will. But the good news is that will is a godly good will. We know what godliness is as we think about God, as we look at God's nature. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. So when we think of a God who is so sovereign, He can do all that anyone could ever possibly imagine, or as Scripture says, more than you can ever ask or think. The God who does this is a God who is the definition of good, the definition of right, the definition of truth and righteousness and holiness. He is not wicked. He is not like those pagan gods who are just men writ large, who are like a soap opera. I mean, really, when you think about it, you look at the pagan gods and goddesses of Greece and Rome and Babylon and any other kingdom where there are multiple gods, all you've got is a soap opera where one is joining with another to harm the third or to get the upper hand over him. That's what men do. But the sovereign God, who is the only God who exists, is not like that. He is the very definition of good because He is God. We come to Him with due apprehension of His majesty. He is absolutely above all of creation. He is not a part of creation. Unlike Hindu false religion and other types of false religions that place God inside of creation, God is separate from all that He has made. And so Psalm 33 says, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of men. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. God looks down upon us from His throne in heaven. He is majestic. And He deals with us as the Catechism says here, and it's what the Bible teaches, He deals with us by gracious condescension. In other words, what God does, He does by His grace, and He condescends. He looks upon us and He voluntarily does for His people what He is under no obligation to do. That's what condescension means. Nobody has a hold on God. Nobody can force God's hand. Nobody can make God do something He does not want to do. But God, and God is under no obligation to do anything for His people at all. You see, the thing that we often forget is when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God could have been perfectly just to have washed His hands of everything and allowed all men throughout all of history to go straight to hell. And He would have been absolutely, completely just to never deal with us again. But He didn't do that. By His voluntary, gracious condescension, He dealt with us in salvation through Christ. Isaiah 63, "Look down from heaven and see, from your holy and beautiful habitation, where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me, for you are our Father through Abraham. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name." We can call upon God who has done those things. Nehemiah was grief-stricken over the sins of Israel, and he cried out and said, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray to you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned." So Nehemiah was moved by an understanding that God is our covenant God, to pray, confess sin, and to ask God to hear. You see, God did not have to send His Son to die for the elect, but He did. He chose to do so. God shows His love, Paul says, for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God did not stand back and wait for us to get better. God did not stand back and say, once you turn over a new leaf and you convince me for a certain amount of time that you're serious, then maybe I'll consider saving you or taking you as my child. But no. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Paul goes on and says, since therefore we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. And so we come to a God who is willing to condescend, who is willing to voluntarily hear us and answer our prayers. He was under no obligation to do so, but He has committed Himself to us in Christ, and now that He has committed Himself to us in Christ, He will always do that, because that is His holy will. And so we come and we pray with and for others. Notice it says, "Our Father in heaven." Jesus, teaching His disciples to pray, says, pray this way, "Our Father in heaven." Prayer is individual, yes. You and I are to pray individually as individuals, but prayer is also corporate. That's what we do on Sundays. That's what we do when we gather together at a prayer meeting. God is our Father, and so we gather together and we pray together with others. And it doesn't have to be a great number. And I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Let me pray for others as well. Remember, Apostle Peter got arrested a few times in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 12, he's in prison. And it says Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The church is praying. That's what we ought to do. Peter's in prison, the church prays. We've got men that we know of who are in prison, the church ought to pray. God is a God who hears prayer. We've already seen answers to prayer recently. Those two pastors in the Sudan who were set free. Now we need to continue to pray that they will be able to safely leave the country with their families. Don't be afraid to pray to God. Confess your sins to one another, it says in James. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then the example is given of Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again and heaven gave rain and the earth bore its fruit. We have this wonderful example of a man like us that God moved to pray about this particular thing, and God answered his prayer. We saw last week that your prayer is part of the solution that God is using to work out his will in the world. He moves you to pray, and as you pray, he answers your prayer, but your praying about those things is part of the solution that God is working out. So don't be afraid to pray. Don't be afraid. Pray to your Heavenly Father, because you know that He loves you and desires for you to pray for Him, pray to Him, and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will hear, and He will answer your prayer through His Son, Jesus Christ. Pray with, pray for each other. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the things that your word tells us about prayer. Father, we've seen many things today, but the most important thing that we've seen is the fact that you are our Heavenly Father and we are to pray to you. We are to come to you with all kinds of prayer. We know that you hear and we know that you answer through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would bless us to pray correctly, to pray often, to pray in a godly way, to pray to you, the sovereign Lord of all creation, to know that you hear and answer and invite us to come, and you bend down and you answer prayer. Bless us, Father, to be men and women of prayer. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.